Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. We're at this edition of Classroom 1, and we're glad you have joined us and glad you are listening to our discussions regarding the liturgy, being liturgy is life and life is liturgy, and moving through that liturgy we have been on now for quite some time, confession and absolution, and the importance of that to our baptism, to our life in Christ overall, and the importance that we've been focusing on here more specifically is where all of that comes from, namely the Word of God. And of that Word, Jesus says in John chapter 8, continue in my Word. And St. Paul says, listen, because faith comes by hearing, by listening to, engaging your attention and your ears into the Word of God, which creates faith. Faith comes by listening to the Word of God. So listening, as I just said, it means engaging your attention, your mind, and your heart. Because the Word of God is from where the Holy Spirit works faith in the hearts of those who listen and believe. And the only God we know, all of these things that we know, that we're talking about here on Classroom 1, a liturgy, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper, preaching, the only way we know this is by God, who tells us of these things, reveals them to us in Christ Jesus by the Scriptures. So it is good for us, according to the Word of God, not to hear the Word of God as the word of men. And St. Paul would even write this in the epistle, I believe, to the Thessalonians, to hear the word that comes as from the mouth of Christ and not from the mouth or the minds of men. It didn't arise there. It originates with God himself, and Christ delivers that by his Holy Spirit to us in Scriptures, written down. They are they which testify of me, said Jesus in John chapter 5. So then, by the Holy Spirit, you will know why Jesus So by the Holy Spirit we come to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent for us to redeem us and save us from our sins.
It seems like such an easy thing, and it really
it
is.
It does. It really is simple.
It's very simple. And on that same line, Paul also calls pastors ambassadors of Christ in Corinthians. So you are the mouthpiece, the exact mouthpiece of Christ, and that's to me, as a layman and as a hearer, I always tell people, these things are all for your comfort. They're for the surety of what you believe. How do I know that this is true? Because Christ says it's so, and he says to even, we can tell even who the pastor is. You know, is this guy sent by God or is he not? Is he from God? I can check what you're saying according to Scripture.
Yes, you listen to what he's saying. Not, you don't look at him and, well, you know, that guy,
like
he's
him,
a really,
yeah. Like him.
Yeah, he dresses well, so he must be from God.
And that's Luther's third commandment in the large catechism. He talks a lot about that. It's really interesting when he talks about the Word of God and what we do with it. He said, most of the time, we're just too lazy. You know, we listen to one or two sermons and go,
and then we think we got it all.
I know it all. I don't have to go. Yeah. Or, you know, we've talked about it. You know, I don't have to go to church. I can do this at home. Well, Scripture talks pretty clearly about that too. You know, the thing we deal with now is reductionism. We've talked about that a lot. Reductionism. You know, just how little do I have to know
in order
to still get by?
Which makes
no sense. You have been saved by Jesus Christ, and all you can think of is, if I learn just a little bit, oh my gosh, he died for all of your sins, no matter how great or how small, and all you can think about is how
little I can do
to learn about Jesus Christ. That doesn't make any sense. You know, I've always used the example, if you're a fan, I'm a fan of the Kansas City Royals. Who they're playing tonight? I really don't know. Who are their players? I really don't know. But I'm a fan of them. You know, what's their record this year? I really don't know that either. Well, that's sort of the way we act.
Yeah, we don't really live, or we can't really live, actually, by our own presuppositions. Not just in the, you know, as you're mentioning, I mean, that's a real clear example of what a true fan is, as opposed to, you know, what a Christian would be. I don't know anything about God. I don't know much about the Bible. You know, I can't answer this. I can't talk about that, because you know, I really don't know. But, you know, I am sure that this, then, you know, and you come up with something, you know, God is love or whatever. All right, well, isn't that nice? Did you think that up by yourself, or did somebody else tell you that? But what did the Word of God actually say? We don't follow the presupposition anywhere else in our lives like we do with the Word of God.
You would never do that. You would never do that at your job.
No.
You wouldn't say, well, I'm trained to do this. You know, I'm going to be a computer programmer, whatever, and then never study and just go and kind of gaze off into the sky waiting for the great computer God to tell you how to run that computer. You would go, that's insane. But that is exactly what we do. Well, I saw a picture one time. It was some patron saint of some kind, and it showed him with Scripture behind him, but he was standing there with his arms raised, staring off into the sky, you know, and that sort of pointed out, you know, how we do that. You know, he had the Scripture, the clear Word of God.
Yes, you have what you need right there.
You look off and
expect some revelation to drop upon you out of the sky, out of the clear,
yes,
clear, cloudy or blue or sunny or whatever.
You know, and as I get older, that always strikes me even more so. You know, there are issues in our church. And, you know, I told you I went to our district meeting and we talk about all kinds of things. We don't talk about those issues, but those issues are easily solvable from Scripture.
From Scripture, sure.
You know, they are not difficult issues. You know, one of them, of course, is a pastoral office. That one is not difficult. What about communion? That's not difficult either. I mean, it's very clear. We make it unclear. We seek to. This is the way I look at it. So we go, pastoral office, we go, well, so it says these things. We try and muddy it. Have you noticed that? We try and blur the edges. So we go, well, if we do this and this, that's not really wrong. And so pretty soon you blur the edges and you just get further and further until you're clearly in the wrong, but you've blurred the edges for so long, nobody can really tell anymore.
Isn't that, Phil, don't you think that's kind of the human way of doing things?
Oh, sure.
You know, I find that with regard to many things, but if you state an issue or talk about an issue or suggest something and you get it, I mean, way, way out there, and then, you know, beyond left field, over the fence someplace, you know, out in the nebulous realms, and people look at you and they say, wow, where in the world is, where did that come from? However, once having it thrown out there, then you back up and you take it, as you say, little by little. And you start from the edge and you begin pushing a little bit here and a little. Pretty soon you're at the outlandish, and people say,
"There you go."
Yeah, yeah. What's the big deal about this? Whereas not too earlier before, there was surprise and flabbergastedness. Is that a good word?
Yes.
Over what you've just heard
or seen people do, you would go, it's clearly antisocial.
Yeah, it is really the frog in the frying pan kind of an approach. Just turn the heat up slowly, and pretty soon it's just as normal as can be. Well, we don't follow the presupposition with the Word of God hardly at all. We just dismiss the Word of God as being, how much can we boil it down to where I really got the core and I don't have to worry about all of the rest. And that's pretty well contrary. It is contrary to what God has spoken of in His Word that we should do with the Scriptures. How many times in the Old Testament isn't the term remember there in regard to the Word of God? I mean, there's hundreds of times that comes up. As we started out the classroom one today, continue in my word. These things are written that you might believe. Well, what things?
Look at them. Look them up.
Look at all of them. And, God gave us all of these things to answer the questions for our Christian faith and for our lives and in a number of other areas. And He's been pretty clear with that. For example, in the Old Testament, God was clear about what to watch for when His Messiah, the seed of the woman, would come. And there were people, when Jesus came, there were people who absolutely recognized that, who He was. And by the things that He said and by the things that He did, not by necessarily looking at His person, because Isaiah tells us in, what is it, chapter 53, that He had no form or a desirable physical attributes that, we would want to be around Him or consider Him anyone great. But it's what He said and what He did that God in the Old Testament through His prophets said He would do and said He would be saying that caught everyone. And then the discussion became, are you the Christ to come, or do we look for another? As St. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask that question so that they would know also, what did God say in His Word? What did they see in Jesus? And that God the Father would reveal to them by His Word that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when it comes down to doing this in our lives, we don't live with that presupposition. It's always, well, how much do we really
yes.
need to know? I'm getting stumbled on my tongue. And, how much can we look at and study out of His Word so that we don't really have to study too much? We don't really have to go too deep. All we need to do is have this.
As long as I have my faith.
Yeah. And that's, it was tongue-in-cheek that I would, tell the kids in instruction class, and I would tell the adults in instruction class, you're going to have to take a look at the Scriptures and give an answer to questions I might address to you. And by the way, the questions Jesus, God, the Bible, and faith are not going to work. What does God say in His Word? We're not playing gospel reductionism here to get it down to the bare minimum that we think we can get by with. If God thought that was all that was necessary, don't you think God is smart enough to do that for us if that's all it took? But it must be more, because God has given us so much more in His Word. And that Word is more than enough to keep us busy for a lifetime, listening to what God has to say to us for our salvation and for our life in Him. You are listening to Classroom 1.
We live in a sin-filled world. In the darkness of that sin, sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Welcome back after our first break here at this edition of Classroom 1. And we're talking about listening to the Word of God and paying attention to the Word of God and not trying to play mathematician with it and reduce it down to its lowest common denominator so we don't have to worry about the virtually all of Scripture, only the things that we think we need to know to get by. But God speaks very differently. He says, listen to my Word. He says, listen to good, solid preaching. How would I know a good preacher from a bad one if I didn't know what the Word of God told me about these things? If I sit and listen to a particular sermon on a Sunday morning from a pastor, will I know whether he's preaching purely or whether he's preaching falsely, whether he's preaching his own ideas, or whether God actually did say these things if I don't pick up God's Word to find out about them? Through St. Paul, Christ said, preach the word to people. Why? Because it is through the word that faith is created. Because it is through the word of God that we learn how to live in the kingdom of God. It is by the word of God that we learn who the true God is, so that we're not believing our own imagination or our own ideas about God or somebody else's idea about God or the consensus opinion about who God is, but we are really believing in the only true saving God there is. There is only one God like that who is for us. And God reveals himself to us by his word. If we don't know what the word of God says about God who gave us that word, then how do we even know that we're going to be believing in the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent for us to redeem us and save us from sin? How would we even know what sin is? Would we think we even need a redeemer from sin if it were not for the Word of God, listening carefully to that Word of God, paying attention to it, keep being open to hearing what God has to say to us, listening to our preaching?
Without the Word of God, we of course would believe we were our own redeemer. That's where we would run to.
That's exactly where we'd run to. But we would only know that very fact, unless God revealed it to us in our word, in his word. Otherwise, we think we're perfectly right and perfectly justified and everything's fine.
Well, think back, you know, so early Christians had letters from Paul, and not everybody had one. So that's why they met often, because, you know, that's what you read and talked about.
Yeah, in the worship service.
That's right.
Exactly.
And so, you know, they understood the value of a worship service with other Christians. They understood that value.
And with the very words of Christ spoken by his sent ambassadors and stewards of his mysteries, the apostles.
And I think it's a tribute to our incredible laziness because we are supposed to be able to judge our pastors. It says we can judge our pastors. And you go, what do you mean? We have so many resources at our fingertips nowadays. I mean, everybody has a Bible now. Think of, at Luther's time, and what a huge, huge thing the printing press was.
Oh,
because
tremendous,
all of a
wasn't
sudden,
it?
You could write stuff and everybody could read it. Well, we don't even think much about that. And so you can get distinctly Lutheran doctrine. That is true Lutheran doctrine, and you can look at it. Every layman can look at it. You know, if you don't want to delve very deeply, fine. There's easier stuff. But any layman can get the Book of Concord. Any layman has the scripture. I mean, you start with that. But sure. You know, I also call the Book of Concord doctrine for dummies because you go, so what do we teach about justification? Well, Jiminy Christmas, look it up.
Yeah, what did the scriptures say?
What did the scriptures say about it? And this is how we explain it. Because of what scripture says.
Because of what, yeah. And the interesting thing about that is you don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's already there.
It's right there. And I think, you know, we fail to appreciate that. You know, like I say, we stand there gazing off into the sky when we have a veritable plethora of things to look at. You know, and that doesn't even mention the service of the spoken word. Come on, we have all these things. We're more than happy to ignore them.
Yeah,
you know we're more than capable of doing nothing. So,
there's no end to where that kind of an attitude toward the Word of God can take us. You know, for example, and we've talked about this, you know, off the radio at, you know, many other times, you and I, Phil, but in my years of ministry, I've been challenged on these things on far too many occasions. I've heard too often the wonderful sounding adages out there like, it doesn't do you any good unless you live it. Because that's the common human reasoning and thinking like that. And, you know, it doesn't do you any good. You mean the Word of God is not the power of God unto salvation that to everyone that believes, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, St. Paul in Romans, we have to live it in order for that to be good? When the absolution is delivered virtually from the mouth of Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the pastor's voice, the word of Christ through his mouth, but that doesn't do any good unless I live it. The word of God doesn't have any power in itself. It depends upon my living.
Yes.
That is nothing other than blatant, blasphemous works righteousness that people think. The word of God always does what it says and gives what it promises. St. John told us that in the 20th chapter of his gospel. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. I don't remember reading anywhere there, and you won't find it anywhere there, that says it depends upon how you live it. But what happens when you avoid the Word of God, when you reduce it down to, you think, what is the smallest common denominator, and you'll come up with that kind of foolishness, that kind of nonsense.
Your faith shrinks and dies is what happens. And Luther wrote about that too. He said, you know, when he said about living your faith, he said, if you do want to do a wonderful God-pleasing work, study the Word of God. That's the most pleasing thing that you can do. And you would never say that because you would go, well, no one's really benefiting from that. Because I think that's what we look at. We go, it's not really a good work unless somebody benefits from that. And so you go, well, then there's a lot of things you probably shouldn't do, should we?
Yeah, I suppose.
Because
by whose definition of benefit?
That's right.
That's where you were going. Yeah. And it's silliness. It's utter silliness. We know from the Word of God clearly that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know from the Word of God that the love of God above all things and neighbor as self flows from faith in Christ Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and apart from Christ, we can do nothing, John 15. So who's kidding who here at this point in time? We're kidding ourselves.
Well, you know, I've had a month to think about looking at that cow with murder in her eye.
That was a cow that decided to do a Texas
tap dance, on me.
Yes.
And you know, and I told you, I thought I was going to die. So you don't think much then, but afterward, you know, reflect on that thing. So we always say, live your life in constant repentance, all that kind of stuff. And you go, so was I thinking that then? But no, what that is what we're talking about. Remaining in the Word, going to communion, going to confession, that is remaining in Christ. And that's how a Christian lives. Are you thinking about that 100% of the time? No, you're a human. I wasn't thinking about it at that time. But God's promise is, He was holding me in his hand at that point, no matter what I thought about that cow, and those that is how he does it, through his word and his sacraments. And it wasn't through anything I ever did about that.
No.
You know, because if you were to say, okay, so what if you had done multiple sins before that cow stomped you to death? There's only two things can happen. You're going to go to hell by those standards, or you're going to purgatory, one of the two. But that isn't what we believe. We go, whatever we think, we are held by the power of God.
By his word to us, which will not change.
And how dare we think that we can, I can kind of take that or leave it. Because that's what we're doing. You know, in Hebrews it says, trampling on the body of Christ. I think that's a more wide-ranging thing. We think of that in terms of communion.
Just
communion. But I'm wondering if it's not more other stuff where he promises the forgiveness of sins through the absolution, and we give a big sigh. I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee. What did I say again? You know,
yeah, we're not.
Isn't that the same? Isn't that the same
not
thing?
Engaged, yeah, yeah. And we don't consider the our impotence and the depth of sin within us, and we fail to realize that the Word of God is power, and our entire life is dependent upon that word of God to us, because that is God's promise of our justification by grace through faith. It is God's promise of our redemption in Christ Jesus. And that gospel word preached and taught to us is God's invitation to us to hear and trust that word. Because as we've talked before, and if you've made the excellent point, because Jesus rose from the dead for us, he has something credible to say that no one else can bring across to us.
And that's where your comfort lies. Your comfort doesn't lie in, well, I lived a really good life. No, your comfort lies in that promise. Christ holding, through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, holding you in his hand. I mean, if you wanted to look back at your life and go, I did pretty good, except
overall, except
so
for,
maybe
yeah.
except for those times, which I hope aren't so bad, that but no, the comfort is, so they say, how can you be sure? And you go, it's not on my account that I'm sure because Christ tells me so. That's why I'm sure
in his word, and that's not going to change. And God's word trumps, no pun intended here, but God's word is greater than a cow injuring
yes.
you, an accident that takes place, an illness that befalls you, a corruption in your family or in your life someplace, the loss of God's word will not change. God even says so. I am the Lord. I change not. I can depend
Thank
upon
God.
That word of God, because God has revealed to me by his word that he is dependable, and he has proved it. He said he would send a redeemer. He sent the redeemer. He said he would give me his spirit, and he gave me his spirit by his word, by clear, flat out by his word. The big problem is that we find it very, very difficult to trust something as simple as that.
Yes.
And it is not that difficult. I guess that's full circle to where we started out.
Well, and it's, we say, Luther also had some interesting things to say about your rational mind, but look at that argument from a rational standpoint. God is usually what we want to make him. And so he changes a lot. Wouldn't you rather have a God who says, I never change? Whatever I tell you, that's the truth. And you could take it to the bank instead of the God of our own making, who loves us or hates us depending on our outward circumstances or where the lightning hit my house or something like
that. Yeah, how things are going. And that God is not going to be found within us. That's what we were talking about earlier in Classroom 1's about entheosism, looking for God within ourselves, or looking for God in a consensus, a discussion, or everybody gets out the Bible and they look at the passage and they tell what it means to me. What does God say? That's the important thing, not what it means to you. What does God say to you, about his son, about your redemption, about the things of the kingdom of God, about his spirit, about the forgiveness of sins, about life everlasting? Where are we at with those things? And those things are only found by the word of God. You are listening to Classroom 1. KNNA Around Town, a weekly news and events selection of happenings of interest to the Lincoln area community just for you. Good Shepherd Lutheran School at 40th and Old Cheney Road at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, it's located at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln, is Lincoln's only classical education school. It is now open for enrollments. Right now, kindergarten through fourth grade, and Good Shepherd Preschool is also right now enrolling little ones ages 3 to 5. For information, forms, and registration, you may contact the school at webpage goodshepherdlincoln.org, or you may phone 402-423-7677. The school is also in need of supplies for the 2018-2019 school year. If you would like to help, a list of needed items is posted on the scrollable screen at the website homepage, goodshepherdlincoln.org. Around Town is a community service brought to you by The Cross, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. Well, we're back after the break at the bottom of the hour, and we've been talking about the importance of the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, and maybe some of the elements of why we don't listen to the Word of God and our own laziness, etc. The bottom line to all of that, however, comes into sin. It will take us always back to our sin. And because sin leaves us blind, dead, and at enmity with God, there is no way we're going to come to God on our own. There is no way that we're going to come into the light because the shame of the things that we know we've done, we better not let anybody see those kind of things. So we want to project outwardly this very good, very very wondrous, lovely life. And, you know, we're always in the right and we're always on the right side and we can defend ourselves and we can justify ourselves, et cetera, et cetera, when Scripture tells us something entirely different about our sins. Scripture tells us, essentially, as you know, St. Paul, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to change that deadness, not on our own. Scripture speaks of us, Jesus will talk about it, being blind in our sins. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? We're blind, we're dead, and the Scriptures are replete with the Word from God that friendship with the world is enmity with God, that our whole psyche, our whole being is contrary to the things of God. And there are many passages in Scripture that talk about that. When it comes to the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and receiving the absolution, believing those words and promises of God, your sins are forgiven you, all of them, is the blockage to listening to that is really the sinfulness that we have within us. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about our approach to things. There is nothing within me, there dwells no good thing, said St. Paul in Romans 7. He continued by saying, the good that I would, that I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. What about me would be convincing to me that I have any handle on anything, that I have my life together about anything? When Scripture, on the other hand, defines my life as being sinful, unclean, under the wrath of God, lost forever, unless, of course, delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the message of Scripture. Why would Christ be discounted? Why would his word be discounted if it brings to us something as pointed and something as clear as all of that?
And it raises dead people, which is what we are.
Oh,
spiritually
indeed.
Blind, dead. And not only that, we're enemies.
Enemies of God.
Enemies of God. That always is so for people to say, you know, make a decision for Christ based on what? You have no abilities. The scales don't get removed from the eyes by you. They get removed by the Holy Spirit. And that's clear from Scripture. I never understood where this other idea that we do something, that there's some good in us. Because you want to read that, just read the litany in, what, Romans chapter 3. There's verse after verse after verse tells us of our ability. You know, they always...
Yeah, that we don't have any.
Yeah, and they always go back to Lazarus. So how did Lazarus come out of the grave? Did he decide, no?
Yeah, he was called by the incarnate Word of God, who spoke the Word of God, and he came out.
And they said, 4 days dead. And that's, you know, God creates faith in us out of nothing. He has nothing to work with, that's for sure, in our heart. Because I know in my heart, nothing good is in my heart. So
where else am I going to go? To whom else will I find any life or anything? You know, I don't have my life together on my own. Nobody does. And that's not given us. And I mean, not given to us, gifted to us, until God opens our eyes, opens our hearts, gives us a new heart, gives us a new life in our baptism by the Word of God. Baptism, yeah. The power of baptism isn't the water. The power of baptism isn't the preacher. The power of baptism is the Word of God that delivers all of the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation to us through baptism. It's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is no way around it. You can't enter it by yourself. You know, which man does the right works, the right amount of works, the works that are acceptable and pleasing to God? Well, only God can do that. And that is Christ for us. That is why he came and lived for us and died for us. His blood shed on the cross. That's the only agent that is powerful enough to scrub the sin out of us, to scrub the spiritually blind, dead enemy of godness out of us. And that's delivered to us in our baptism, in preaching, in the absolution, and especially in the Holy Supper of our Lord. You know, Phil, I recall my pastor teaching us years ago, stop already trying to do something for God.
Yes.
You know, you're not going to decide for God. If you're going to decide for God on your own, it's going to be a God of your own making. He said, stop trying to do something for God. Stop trying to do things to get yourself righteous with God, reconcile yourself to God, and merit something from God, that your forgiveness or whatever else. His bottom line to that was, he said, stop it. You've already done too much.
Yeah.
You're only going to make it worse
in
your
sins.
Dig
yourself in a deeper hole.
And that's what sinners do. They discount the Word of God. They'll play reductionism with the Word of God to get it down to where we don't have to do too much work. We just, you know, if we know this, we got the magic words, we got the magic key, we got the magic whatever, and we're in. Don't worry about it from there. It is all sin, and sin does nothing for God except to earn his wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal punishment for you. That's what your sin will gain. The entire matter has nothing at all to do with living or thinking about it or coming to some conclusions for yourself or deciding. It rests with Christ and him alone. And he came for us. And the Holy Spirit tells us about him in the Word of God, the Scriptures, that by believing in him and that Word of God, we might have life in his name.
And one of the great things about the Lutheran liturgy, in the, you know, talking about the Lutheran service,
yes,
is the direction of it. It's all from God to us. We merely repeat what God has told us in Scripture about himself and what he has done for us.
Yes, as we give him our thanks and praise.
That's what I really like about that new hymnal. It has a word that comes in, and
the Scripture texts are written right there.
The Scripture texts, yeah. and it says this is, so, you know, I think we've talked about that before too. The other benefit of that is you look at that and you go, oh my gosh, particularly when you say something from Isaiah, you go, people have been saying this for thousands. This response has been for thousands of years exactly the same. You know, what they said at Isaiah's time is what we're saying, saying now. So I think that's, something to think about when you're at those services.
Well, it certainly is, because the more modern, the general kind of a view of this seems to be that worship is something we do
for God.
For God, and Scripture has a decidedly different approach to that. Going back to the into the Old Testament, to when God established the tabernacle with Israel, He established that there in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the world, in order that He might bless His people and accept them and bring Him to Himself and keep them there in the promise of Christ our Lord. The tabernacle wasn't set up there in the wilderness wanderings of Israel for God's sake. He didn't need that. He's God. He has everything. He's complete in itself. What did He need to do this for? But the people needed it. The people needed to have God. They needed to have the blessing of His promise of the forgiveness of sins in sacrifices that pointed to His Son, who He promised would come. And now we have those same gifts from God in His Son, in the promises given in the Word of God that your sins are forgiven you, that you do have that new heart, you do have that new life in Him. And we have that not because my heart fell off or dropped out of my soul.
I washed it someplace.
Yeah, and I washed it off someplace, or my body is suddenly transformed, and now I'm walking around in absolute holiness, glowing all over the place. You know, you will look at me, and you will examine me, and you will hear me, and you will see that I'm the same guy, just like, we'll look at anybody else. But the word and promise of God makes all the difference, because God spoke it. He spoke it over you and me. He spoke it in His word. He spoke it upon us in the washing of water by the word, the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. The word of God is that which delivers to us Christ and Him crucified for us. When that word stands, when that word speaks from a God who will not change, His word is greater than all things. How I feel about it, how I think about it, my opinion, and all of the rest of it all put together, if you want to put it there, God's word is greater.
Well, and it's such a good lesson, just looking at the children of Israel, chosen by God. For what reason? Why were they chosen? I don't know. Look at the things they did. You know, they threw the people out of the promised land because of they had burned their children with fire. They, what did they do? Consulted mediums, all that kind of stuff. Oh, guess what? So did the children of Israel. So there was no reason. They were no better or no different, actually,
than any other people.
Yeah. So they can look at themselves and go, look at us, chosen people of God. And that, not because of you. You weren't chosen because of you. God chose you because He loved you for no real apparent reason.
No apparent reason to us.
No, not we. Why would you love them any more than you would love them or us, for that matter? And that's what I think is so interesting. You know, they were God's chosen people doing exactly the same things as the people He had them destroy. And it never, they never seemed to catch on to that little thing right there.
So we're people when they are as they are. They can't look to themselves and look for something within themselves. This is entirely in God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for whatever God's reason is, which He doesn't reveal to us in the Scriptures, He chose the Jews to be His people from whom His Son, the promised Redeemer, would come. Okay, that's what we need to know. I don't need to search the mind of God. I'm not given to search the mind of God. It would be sin to try to do that. But what are we left with? Why not just take the simple word of God with what God reveals there to us and stick with that? What more do we need? If we needed more, God would have given us more. But He has given us His word.
And it's complete.
He said, trust me, you have what you need. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in His name. You are listening to Classroom One.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
We're back for the last segment of this edition of Classroom 1, and we've been talking about the Word of God here briefly in context of the Jews in the Old Testament and God's choice of the Jews to be his chosen people from whom the Messiah would come and the sins of the world might be forgiven in him as God promised in his Word, Jews and Gentiles alike. But God does not give us the reason why he, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the counsel of God, decided to do it that way. But this is left to God. What God gives us is to hear his word and to believe that, to trust that word of God. And in that, I am reminded of the Old Testament where Israel entrusted Moses to go and speak to God for them. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, Moses, and we will listen." Now that was after they asked Moses to go and hear the word of God and to talk to God directly. And then, "Moses, you come and tell us." And the people continue and tell us why they wanted it that way, because they said, "Let not God speak to us or we will die." The word of God is a powerful, powerful word. In fact, it is so powerful that apart from God's mercy, if God would speak to us directly without a mediator, we would surely die just by hearing that word of God. And God confirmed Israel's words in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when Moses confirmed to Israel what God said to him, God said to Moses, "The people have well said all they have spoken, including their understanding that if God spoke directly to them, they would die. The sinner cannot even come near the presence of the holy God and live." It's like matches and gasoline. They would be consumed immediately by God's holiness. Same to same with the word of God. Now, even more to the point, in Deuteronomy 18, God said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you,'" like Moses, "'and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" Why? Why did God need to do what he did, putting his word in human language, in writing, and setting it down in the scrolls of the Old Testament and in the books of the New Testament, and then we have it translated to us today in scriptures? Why did God set these things down like that in writing? And why? Why did Moses have to be the mediator between God and the people? So that Moses was the one who brought the word of God in human language to the people. Why? So that they would not die but could live. God set this down in human language so that his word could be heard as he spoke it, as he inspired it by his Holy Spirit, and people could hear it in their own language through the mediation of human speech, through human being, through human writing, and not die but live.
And this is such a great, great Moses and how this happens. It's such a great, great picture about Jesus, the coming of Jesus Christ being both God and man. As God, the sacrifice was complete. As man, he was one of us. And there that God and man met, and it didn't, he just didn't blow up.
Yeah.
He was there.
He did not die.
He didn't die. Well, he did. But he was raised from the dead, and so you have that.
No, that's right, but I mean the people.
Yes.
I mean, 5,000 did he fed,
that's
and
right.
none of
we
them
were
died.
Right. They touched him. They saw him.
And they didn't die.
They heard him, and they didn't die. It was God. They touched God. In the same way we can say God died, God suffered. That's, you know, it's like there was, how'd one guy write it? He said, so we had this little room here where we could meet, and that room was Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, there was no place for us to meet God.
To meet God.
There was no way we could do it. And it's such a great thing to look at. You know, I was thinking about that when you were talking earlier about the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. You know, and John sending his disciples to Jesus and saying, are you the one, or we look for someone else? And he said, look around, see what you see. Well, we have that same thing happening today. We want greater miracles, and we've talked about baptism, but we can look around and said, you know, if Scripture is true, and we say it's true because Christ was raised from the dead, Scripture says you're spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God, and we know people are Christians. We know they are.
Because God says.
God says they're Christians.
I will make
Christians
of them.
And so he took, in front of our very eyes, he takes people who are spiritually blind, dead, and enemies, does it all the time, and makes believers, makes them into believers. And we still want a greater thing than that. We want something better than a person being raised from the dead. That's basically what we're saying. You know, that's a pretty good trick, God, but, you know, there'd be something better, like my team winning the Super Bowl. That would be a better trick.
And we have the Word of God, the holy Word of God that a sinner cannot even stand to hear, lest he die. We have that miracle day after day, Sunday after Sunday, absolution after absolution in the church, where God comes to us with that same holy word in human language, the way that we can hear God and not die, but live. Your analogy of the room where Jesus is. Otherwise, you know, if Jesus did not come to us, if Jesus did not come for us, we would have no place to hear God or meet God. The Christmas hymn writer of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate Trinity. It doesn't get any more mysterious, more blessed, and more miraculous than in those things. Veiled in human language, God comes to me and delivers to me the forgiveness of my sins, reconciliation with God, and peace forever in himself. In holy baptism, God comes to me in a way that his word and water come together. If it were any other way, I wouldn't live. But here, that becomes a gracious water of life and washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. What greater miracle is there than veiled in the bread and the wine is the very body and blood of Christ? Why does that not impress us? Why does it have to be, hey, if I get a better job, if I win the lottery, if my team wins the Super Bowl, look at all the people that he could feed over here. We could wipe out cancer in our lifetime if God would only come down and, you know, get rid of all of this stuff. Why is it always a miracle like that?
He did.
In Christ Jesus, he says, here is eternal life. These things are written that you might have life in his name. He's done all of these things for you. And yet we look for something more miraculous. What could be greater than the Word of God that comes to us in a way that we can hear God, we can receive Christ, we can receive his gifts and be saved eternally, that we would not die?
You know, that's just fun even to just think about that. Just think about how that can't work, God and man. That simply can't, how can that be? you know, two natures of Christ. How can that be that you have God, who is all the attributes of God, and he had all the attributes of human in one person? How can that work out? That just doesn't, mythological gods probably died, but not this God. This God lives forever. He lives forever. And you go, how does that work? I think it's our sinful, you have to say it's our sinful nature, and that clings to us. And that was the other thing I was going to bring up. I think, as you become believers, you go, well, you should have a change in your life. I think the only thing that you really notice as a Christian is that you understand the terrible struggle that goes on over your soul. When you're not a Christian, you don't understand that at all. Because when you are a Christian, you look at your life and go, you understand that there's a struggle there. You understand that is through Christ that you're going to win that struggle. Without Christ, I think you don't even know there's a struggle going on.
No, you wouldn't. That's the depth of sin. That's the blindness of it.
Because I think that's when people look at you and go, well, let's see if there's any difference. And you go, only difference is I realize I need to ask for forgiveness about every minute of every day.
Yeah.
That's the only difference. Because I've always been told, if you're crabby before you're a Christian, you're probably crabby afterwards too. Your personality doesn't necessarily change.
But forgiveness doesn't depend upon our personality.
That's right.
Forgiveness doesn't depend upon, our crabbiness or our jovialness. It depends upon Christ, the living Christ who comes to us in a living word, with the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that we have. The Holy Spirit of God speaks pointedly about this in the New Testament book of Hebrews, when he says, the writer of the Hebrews would write, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And that's where the element of all of that lies. Of his Son, Jesus at the Transfiguration, God the Father broke the silence of heaven with, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And Jesus himself said, John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You notice that he doesn't say, and oh, by the way, as the years go by, I'm going to send you more revelations. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
They don't really say that.
It's kind of strange about that, but he never did say that.
No, and revelations sort of sums it up, adding thereto or detracting. But you still have, what's it called, the apostolic holy order right now. They're always getting new revelations from God. And you're going, really? How do you know they're true? Well, because I know.
Yeah, well.
Well, I know I want your car.
Yeah, well, what we do know, what we can rely upon is the Word of God. So there's maybe a lot of things I know, but I'm not going to know what God's Word says unless I am in the Word.
That's right.
Believing that Word, trusting what that Word is given. And that includes not just the words of Jesus in the Gospels, but also the word inspired by the Holy Spirit of the apostles and the evangelists.
Yep. Yeah.
And the evangelists are quite clear who they are. St. James, the brother of our Lord, who wrote. The writer to the Hebrews, who wrote. St. Jude, brother of our Lord, who wrote. These are the evangelists that we hold to. And that's what Jesus said when he prayed to his Father, our Father in heaven. It's recorded in John chapter 17. The night before he died, Jesus prayed, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what is the result of that? The Spirit caused Luke to write the result of that, recorded on the Christian church's birthday in Acts chapter 2 with the words, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers." And so has the Christian church and Christianity since then stayed in the Word of God. You are listening to Classroom 1.